You want to keep Psalm 52 open. This is week two of our little mini series on Psalms to handle big emotions. Last week we looked at the idea of grief and loss, and we looked at a very well-known psalm by the rivers of Babylon. I had several messages after last Sunday informing me that was Boney M. Who wrote that song. That may or may not mean something to you. One of the things we talked about was how, even though we're dealing with grief and loss, in that psalm there was also injustice and anger. Do you remember? And it's actually hard to separate those two things out. And the psalm today, we're looking at the idea of anger and injustice, and yet there's also grief and loss. Grief and loss and anger and injustice often go hand in hand because of the nature of them. Injustice actually means, I've got it here, a lack of fairness or justice, an unjust act or occurrence. Maybe a way of looking at it could be something that shouldn't be, a situation that shouldn't be. It's not right. There's something not just about it. And that can lead us into a place where if we are the victims of injustice, we have a sense of grief or loss as a result. There is research, and none of this is rocket science, I guess, but there is research into how the human brain responds to injustice. One particular paper that I read said people are very sensitive to injustice. They usually have a very strong emotional response if they become victims of it. But also if they witness somebody else becoming a victim of injustice. Injustice is a major cause of arguments, from bickering at the dinner table to major conflicts between nations. I don't know about your dinner table, whether there is injustice that is causing bickering. And if you live alone, well, you should see somebody about that. But at the same time, there can be little injustices that cause anger. There can be larger ones as well, and this is something that happens at times between nations. The interesting thing is that if it's injustice to you, it's injustice to you. Remember last week we looked at the idea of grief and loss and how if it's a significant loss to you, then it's significant to you. We're all different. And the same with this. If it's an injustice to you at some level, then you need to acknowledge and process that reality for you, even though somebody next to you might be responding differently to that injustice. And so it's something to be aware. I just want to also say that as a talk on dealing with injustice and anger, this isn't going to cover everything. We're looking at Psalm 52, and David in Psalm 52 gives us three steps that he goes through, or at least he tells us about. It may not be the whole process that he went through, with regards to an injustice. And so we're just going to look at those three steps, but there's obviously a lot more to say about this topic. Now, injustice and anger are often linked. If injustice is something that shouldn't be, when something that shouldn't be occurs, or we perceive it to have occurred, then we can become quite angry. Anger, according to the dictionary, is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. And we can sometimes feel a great sense of hostility to maybe a person, or an organization or a group who has brought injustice into our lives because of something that we feel shouldn't be. And I want to emphasize just then for a moment the idea of feel. Anger to an injustice because of something that we feel shouldn't be. From wherever we are sitting or standing, a particular injustice that might cause a sense of anger within us may or may not actually be appropriate or correct or accurate to the reality. And sometimes situations that bring a strong sense of injustice to us and cause us a great deal of anger, when we're able to step back and look at the exact same situation, our anger will actually come down a little bit because we've actually understood more or able to look at the situation, I guess, in a different way. Just want to be aware of that we're talking about how it is that we feel about something. We need to acknowledge and process that, as we talked about last week. Now, you might like an example of injustice. Well, I'm going to give you an example of injustice, and it comes from Psalm 52, but I need to give you a bit of backstory. It's about King Dog. There's King Dog. That's what I thought of when I saw his name anyway. So let me tell you about King Doeg. King Doeg, if you have a look in 1 Samuel, it's about 1 Samuel 22, there's a story, and it goes something like this. You've got David, and he's on the run from Saul. And as he's on the run from Saul, he's hungry, and he's a little bit under-equipped, and so he goes to a priest called Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech, when David arrives, Ahimelech goes, well, David's the guy who has led Saul's armies. And he doesn't know that Saul's chasing David at this point. And so he just sees a servant of the king come and say, can I have some food? And so what Ahimelech does is he gives David, one, he gives him bread, and two, he gives him Goliath's sword because he's got Goliath's sword hanging around. And he probably thought, well, maybe David can use it to cut the bread and butter the bread. And anyway, so he gives these things to David, not knowing that Saul is pursuing David and wants to kill David. And so he's actually aided and abetted a fugitive, but he didn't know. Anyway, Saul finds out about this because of King Doeg. King Doeg comes to Saul and dobbs on priest Ahimelech. Now, the interesting thing is that Saul is really angry about this. He actually sees an injustice has occurred. Now, he feels an injustice has occurred. Has an injustice occurred? He thinks there's an injustice to him as king because he's chasing David and the priest Ahimelech has helped David. Saul sees this as an injustice, but it's not an injustice. The priest Ahimelech actually tries to explain to Saul. He says, I thought he was one of your men. Like, I was serving you when I served him. But Saul's angry. And so what does Saul do? He says to the guards that are beside him, he says to them, kill him and his family. Now the guards are like, the king is telling us to kill God's priest. Whoa. And they don't want to. They see that as maybe not doing the right thing by God, and that God might respond to them angrily. So they don't. They refuse to do that. Now, King Doeg, he's still hanging around. Why? Because he's a troublemaker. And he's been stirring the pot, hasn't he? You can see that. And so what does he do? Well, he's hanging around, and he's quite happy to kill the priests. This is the text from 1 Samuel. It says this, the king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priest, because his own guard wouldn't do it for him. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Wore the linen ephod means they're priests, yeah? That means they wore the white robe of the priest. It says he also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, that's where the priests came from, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. If you want a job done properly, give it to King Doeg. This actually goes far beyond what Saul said he would do. He said he would kill Ahimelech and his family. He's given the job to King Doeg, and King Doeg has actually wiped out an entire town. It's a killing spree. But it's a killing spree that has sort of been given the green light by the king. Permission was granted to him to kill unarmed and defenseless people. And he goes overboard. Now we find the injustice. It's not that the priest Ahimelech had given bread and a sword to David. It's that he and his entire town, including the animals, are wiped out by this character. If you Google King Doeg, the Edomite, and what has happened, you'll find all sorts of graphic pictures that are quite strange. Seeing people do atrocities wearing an above-knee dress, it's all a bit strange. But there's this reality that has occurred that is seen as an injustice. Now, we've got three parts of Psalm 52, and we're going to read through the three parts, but this time we're reading it through understanding the backstory. Yeah? Can you hear the backstory that is now the injustice that has occurred, that David is going to lead us through in Psalm 52 as he acknowledges and processes the reality of what has happened, the injustice that has occurred. Probably one last thing to say before we go on to this. It's really clear from 1 Samuel that when this happens and David hears about it, so when David hears about this atrocity that has occurred, David's reaction is that he cannot help but think that he is at fault in some way. If he had not gone to the priest and asked for bread, then none of this would have happened. And so there's a lot, there's grief and loss as well that David is processing in this psalm. But there's also injustice and anger. So the first 4 verses is the first section. Let's have a look at that. And this is what, I don't know if you've seen the, what's that movie called? The one with all the emotions? Anyway, Inside Out. Inside Out. Yeah, it's a great movie. That's anger. Not happy. Not happy camper. And this is what David says. And he is addressing King Doeg here. He says, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. You who practice deceit. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue." It's quite a strange phrase, isn't it? Calling somebody a deceitful tongue. But I think part of David's imagery here in this psalm is that King Doeg, through everything he does, speaks a message. And the message is one of deceit. It's one of falsehood. It's one of evil. It's one of harm. King Doeg has plotted. And so what David does at the beginning of this psalm is something that sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to do, or maybe too confused or overcome by emotions to do, or maybe we've just been taught to ignore it. But the first thing he does is he names this, doesn't he? Now, there's a few things he says that we sort of get a picture that maybe there's more going on, and it actually fills out for us some of what 1 Samuel doesn't even. Why do you boast of evil? It appears that King Doeg is actually boasting about this evil that he has done. How somehow he has managed to strategically cause this other king, King Saul, to give him permission to wipe out his priestly line. It's quite amazing. And he's boasting about this. And so in the midst of all this, and once again, it's only a short psalm, and I assume David doesn't bring to it and process all of his feelings, but there is this reality that he names this injustice that has occurred. He names it. He faces it. He acknowledges it. Once again, we're not going to deal with everything that we could do to name and acknowledge a strong feeling like anger due to injustice. But David tells us here, doesn't he? He says something is deeply wrong. There is a boasting of evil here. And David uses sarcasm. And sarcasm, you know how we're always told it's the lowest form of wit? At least I'm told that regularly. There's sort of a passive aggressiveness that comes through with that. David has actually said, you boast, oh mighty hero. There's sarcasm there. You just killed innocent, unarmed people, you big hero. David has to deal with some of this anger that is in him. And it comes out in that way. And so he names what's going on. Now, the interesting thing, I just want to say that if you've got some injustice in your life and you want to name it, that's not the same as publicize it. I'm not asking you to take out a page in the Sydney Morning Herald telling everybody about the injustice that has occurred to you. It may be appropriate to do that, but it most probably is not. And what I'm saying with naming it is actually not publicizing it, but simply acknowledging it. Certainly naming it where it needs to be named. And that may just be to yourself. So acknowledging what has happened, call it what it is, and recognizing that it's something that you certainly feel should not be. We move on to the second part of the psalm. And so David, like the psalm's actually 3 really clear distinct parts, and he sort of shifts a gear as he continues to acknowledge and process these feelings of injustice and anger. He says, "Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Now, that's another thing that we're suddenly led into, which we don't see, I don't think, in 1 Samuel. But we get this little picture of it, that maybe Doeg, with this strategy that he has had, has actually benefited financially somehow. He's grown strong by destroying others. Maybe not financially, but just maybe strategically he's grown in some way, which is probably true. But here, after naming it, David does something quite interesting. So in naming it, who's he facing? He's facing King Doeg, isn't he? He's actually talking to him. He directs his words to him. He says, this is what you've done. But now, after doing that, he instead starts to look to God. There is a shift in who he is facing. Not fully yet. It's sort of we're in the pivoting point, perhaps, where he is still talking to Doeg in a sense, but he brings God into the equation. He recognizes, and I'll just give you the words again so you can see, he recognizes that there is a time when things are going to be put right. Now, if you're facing a big injustice, one of the hardest things in that moment is just to be told, well, sometime in the future, we don't know when, and sometime in the future, we don't really know what it will look like, and sometime in the future, we don't really know how, but God will sort it. It doesn't help us now, does it? And yet, it's a helpful adjustment. And sometimes with our processing of injustice and anger, we come to a place where we can see that God does have this under control. God's going to set it right. God's the one who says, vengeance is mine. It's not for us to say. But notice that as he's coming to that place, maybe, David can't help but create what I think is a lovely little image, and that is King Doeg is having a nap in his tent. Can you see the imagery there? And God is just going to come down, and he's just going to pick him up. It's a helpful image. The one who has set himself up as the murderer of innocent people, he's not too big for God, is he? God's just going to pluck him out of his tent. It's not necessarily a nice thing to wish upon people, but this is David acknowledging and processing what has happened and looking to God and bringing God into the picture. So he's named it, he looks to God, and then the third thing we find in verses 8 and 9 in the third part of the psalm. And this is a huge change. He's now done the complete 360. No, not 360, because then he'd be back where he was. He's done the complete 180, sorry. He's gone from looking at King Doeg and talking to him to then bringing God into the occasion, and he's now facing God. He's completely turned himself around as he processes this injustice. Listen to what he says. He says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? I trust, he says, in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise. And now who's he talking to? He's not talking to King Doeg. It's not what he's done. He's now talking only to God. He says, for what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. There's a couple of things just to think about as we look at that. First of all, that in this injustice, there is somebody who is just. And that's God. There is somebody indeed who is good. How does he end the psalm? I will hope in your name, for your name is good. We've just looked at Old Testament names of God, haven't we? Here's another one to add to the list. Your name is good. And the interesting thing is that he also reminds us of when we looked at the idea that God is healer. Do you remember that? And what it said about God, that he binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Do you remember that? And here we have this idea here that somehow David actually finds healing in this brokenness. After acknowledging and processing this injustice that has occurred. And there's something key in the midst of it. There's hope. I will hope in your name, that he places that hope in God for something better to come. But there's also something else. I like the first half where it says, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. In other words, I'm connected to God. I have fellowship with him. I'm abiding in him, if you like. And then he says, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. One of the things that we don't often think of is, with regards to love, is trust. But notice, he doesn't just say, I'm in your love. He says, I trust your love. In his processing, there may have to be some point where he, in his hurt and his pain, has to go, I've got to trust God's love at this point. And as he does that, he finds himself in a better place. And he finds himself able to flourish as he is in the house of the one who binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted. And so the third and final point is that he finds healing in God, the God who is just and good. This idea, as we think of other names of God that we've looked at recently, just this idea that God sees him in what has happened and that he is good. So that's the psalm. I found it interesting this week to be able to go through Psalm 52 and to read the backstory, and I hope it was helpful to you. I find I still discover little stories that I'm not aware of and make links like I did this week with this psalm. But there's some maybe helpful questions that would be good to look at. Just a reminder again, this is not a full, equipping and understanding of how to deal with injustice and anger. But there are some things that might help us just move forward in some practical way. First of all is, if you have a sense of injustice, if you feel that something should not be has occurred and has occurred to you or somebody you see, and you have a strong sense of anger, there's a great question that you can ask, and that is, why I'm angry. It's a hard question to ask in the midst of anger. Why am I angry? But it's a helpful question. It's a helpful question to actually not just be consumed by the anger, because the anger is often, the feeling of anger is often coming from a place of injustice. Not always, but often. And so to identify what the actual injustice is really, really helpful in understanding our anger. So why am I angry? What is the injustice? And then the question, is it really an injustice? Or is it a situation that has really riled me up and I actually feel my anger is disproportionate to the injustice that has occurred? I had a situation this week with something with regards to tradies and so forth, and just this, a relationship that got tense. And there was a sense by different parties of injustices having been done. And yet over time, perspective changes as to whether an injustice has been done. Sometimes there's an injustice but it's not the injustice that you thought it was. Clarity comes sometimes through time and being able to step back. Very hard thing to do in the situation, but it's a good question to ask. Is there really an injustice? And what do I need to express? David writes a psalm. It's a great way of expressing. To journal, to write it down, to get it out, to go somewhere quiet in the bush, if this is helpful, and yell it out. There may be all sorts of different ways that you can express it that are healthy ways. And so what is the healthiest way to express it? And is it appropriate to come to another party and talk to them about it and be able to do that well? What does that look like? And I think to take on David's third point, it's helpful to ask the question in the midst of injustice and anger, how do I draw close to God and healing at this time? How do I draw close to him? How do I sit with him and allow him to help me trust him and his love in the midst of this situation? And finally, and this was what I mentioned last week, and I think it's just helpful always to come back and sit with this idea of asking God to help us with our feelings. Help us to understand them, help us to feel them and our emotions. Help us to know and to be able to navigate and to be able to acknowledge. So there might be something helpful there for you. I say once again, this is not comprehensive. We're just going from Psalm 52 and what is there. Interestingly, next week we're looking at Psalm 51, which is where we're going to take David again, and we're going to be looking at the idea of grief and sorrow. And if you know Psalm 51, you'll know that that's David coming before God, knowing that he has committed the injustice. And so, once again, it's hard to separate these things out. They're often connected, but this time, the idea of grief and sorrow for David. I want to pray for us with all of that. I also want to acknowledge one other thing, something that doesn't come through so clearly in this psalm, and that is that we have a God who has seen our injustice. And when I say that, I mean the injustices that we have committed. He's seen them. And we've all contributed to the injustice of this world. As much as we've tried not to, we all have, haven't we? And God's way of dealing that is not to bury it or ignore it. He actually does name it. He actually does confront it. He does acknowledge it. He moves towards it. But he also gives us this huge lesson in how to deal with it. In fact, a lesson that can help equip us, can't it? That is that he reaches out to us in love and forgiveness through his son Jesus, which is very hard to do when you are in the midst of injustice and anger. And so I don't say it as something that's meant to be in any way, shape or form, stop being angry, get over it. Look at what God did with Jesus. No. I'd rather say, I understand that you feel injustice. I understand that you feel anger as you process it. Be reminded, I guess, of Jesus in the midst of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love for us as shown through Jesus. And we're sorry for the way that we have contributed in this world to the things that should not be. We ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, keep us humble. And I do pray, Lord, if there's people here this morning who at this time feel a massive sense of injustice because of something that has occurred, Lord, I hope they didn't hear, just get over it this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would help them, help each of us as we process, as we move forward. Help us to be able to come to places where we are able to put things behind us, that we might live a full and present life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.